open your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to continue our study. We've been studying about faith, and we've studied faith from the book of Romans. And now we're going to jump over and we're going to study Hebrews 11 today. Next Sunday, we're going to study Hebrews 12. Then we're going back to the book of Romans. We're going to pick up at Romans chapter 6 and go through the end of the book of Romans. We're going to skip over some of that stuff in there that's not really important to us. The book of Romans deals mainly in the first six chapters in salvation. And in the next six chapters, it deals with the Christian life. So we're back to the salvation question this morning. Next Sunday, we'll be at the Christian life question and go through that for several weeks. So turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like the Revised Version there. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. So I've written this here on your board where you can understand this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. Let's think about this for a minute. This word here, substance, faith and substance. The word substance is a Greek word that Aristotle uses it to describe working something out in your mind like mathematics. You work it out in your mind. 2 + 2 = 4. And you work this out. You say, I got 2 there, and I got 2 here, and that's 4, and I can count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I work this out in my mind, and I do it enough times that you can't convince me that 2 and 2 is 5, no matter what you do, no matter what books you write, no matter how much computer studies you've got, because I know I've got this work out in my mind, that 2 and 2 is 4, and it's that way every time, and it'll never change, ever change. So faith is the substance, the working it out in your mind about things that are hoped for. We hope to have our van fixed. We hope to have our air conditioner fixed. Now it's fixed. So we no longer hope for that. No longer hope for that. We got to hope for something else there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if it's real Bible faith, it will become evidence. There'll be evidence of it. Your air conditioner's going to get fixed. Your van's going to get fixed. Whatever your problems are going to get fixed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there'll be real evidence if you have Bible faith in your life. God wants to walk with you individually and be real in your life. Faith is the assurance. It's not just a phlegm. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You know it beyond any doubt. What do I hope for? Well, a sinner like me hopes for eternal life. I hope for remission of sins. I hope to have a home in heaven with God someday. And so I'm going to see evidence of that through my life that I know that I'm going to the right place. I know that I'm doing the right thing. And there'll be proving of it over and over. You know, we sing a song, oh, how I proved him over and over. And you know, it's really true. It's really true. How many times I have proved God over and over. Now faith. I don't need faith tomorrow. I don't need faith the next day. I don't need yesterday's faith. I need now faith right now today. Now the only way you can get faith, there's only one way to get faith. God's not going to zap you like a lightning bolt with faith. That's not going to happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Only one way you can get faith. Read and study your Bible. Now that word, the word of God there is rhema, the spoken word of God. So listen to gospel preaching, come to church, read your Bible. That's how you get faith. There's no other way to acquire faith. So if your faith is down, you're down in blue, go read the Psalms. Go read the Bible. Read the life of Christ. Read the gospel of Mark. Man, it's short. You can read it in no time at all. Just read the gospel of Mark. Read the Bible. And faith will blossom. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence. The Greek word means like a platform. It's what things are built upon. It is the foundation of things that we hope for. We hope to save souls, and we have faith, so we didn't close the building down. And what happened? We've grown from 40, all but 8 of the 40 died, and look here, we got a building pretty close, 3/4 full, ain't it? You know, just a few more, if I could get them to come down to front. 1, 2, 3, 4 rows just about empty. But the rest of the place is almost packed. If I could just get y'all down here. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. It becomes a platform that you build all other things upon. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and if you really have it Bible faith, there'll be evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, the Old Testament fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the prophets, all the Old Testament fathers, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now let's stop right there. The Hebrew writer tells us that faith is what operated in the creation of the universe. Now turn with me now to John, the first chapter, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the very spoken Word of God. Now turn with me now to Genesis 1:1, and let's look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Bara is the Greek word, the Hebrew word there. It means to speak into existence out of nothing. By divine fiat, God created the original primal matter that everything else was made out of. If you believe in the Big Bang theory, which is really very doubtful, but if you believe in that, what the Bible is teaching in Genesis 1:1 is that God made the primal matter out of nothing. He made the first stuff out of nothing, and then from that first stuff, He made everything else. In the beginning, God created, bara, spoke into existence out of nothing by divine fiat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this word created is only used two other times in the Bible. If you'll notice in verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature. So the first thing that God created was the primal matter that He made everything out of. The second thing He created was conscious life. And then you drop down to verse 27. And so God created man in His own image. The third thing God created was man in His own image. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, the Word of God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now you see that God has used this word created to make three things in the first chapter of Genesis. The original primal matter, conscious life, animal life, and then human life, finally, man and woman. Other than that, God took the original stuff that He made, and He made everything else. And you see a different Hebrew word used there that we translate let. And God said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. You study this first chapter. So we see that by faith, God created the universe out of nothing. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't get along in the Bible well, just stay in Hebrews 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ, the spoken Word of God. And so the Bible tells us that that same power that God used to say, let there be light, He just simply said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. And that's who Christ was. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that do appear. Now, how could the Bible writer know that? How could a goat roper back here in, this was written probably 60, 61, 62 AD, how could a guy, a Jew back here in the first century know that everything's made up out of atoms? That all the things in the universe is made up out of things we can't see. How could he know that? Well, the Spirit of God told him that's how he knew that. But through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things that are seen are not made out of things that do appear. Everything is made out of atoms, the Bible is teaching us. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, sin offering is what sacrifice is, than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts or by his sacrifice, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Turn with me back now to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now, Cain's name means striker, like a boxer. Striker, I'm going to strike or strike with a sword. So his name means striker. And so God had promised the woman that through her seed, through her descendant, would tread upon the snake, upon Satan. And so she thinks, boy, I've got a boy child. I've got the child that's going to tread on the serpent. So she names his first child Cain. She names him Striker. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, Striker, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, Abel means useless or worthless. So she thought, man, I don't need this other kid. He's useless. He's worthless. You know, I don't need another kid. I've got my Striker. I don't need another kid. And she again bare his brother Abel, useless or worthless. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice that Cain was not an atheist. Cain wasn't like people today that claim to be atheists. They don't believe in God at all. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was not agnostic. You know, some people today, they claim they're agnostic. They say, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. They could be a God and they could not be a God. I don't know. So that's an agnostic. Cain was not an atheist. He was not agnostic. Cain was not a polytheist. He did not believe in many gods. He didn't worship all kinds of different gods. Cain was a deist. He believed in God, in one God. He just didn't believe in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. He didn't believe that an innocent victim had to come and die for his sins. He decided, well, I'm just going to worship God how I want to worship God. I'll worship God any way I want to. And so, and in the process of time, came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Instead of a blood offering, a sin offering, he decides, well, I'm going to come with the works of my own hands. I raise corn, and so I'm going to bring corn to the Lord. I'm not going to take some corn and go to my brother and trade him corn for one of his sheep and offer that sheep and sacrifice. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship God the way I want to worship Him. And so what happens? Came to pass, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought through the ground an offering or a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Abel brought an innocent victim. And unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what we do? We get corrected and we get mad about it. Isn't that the way we generally do? We pitch a fit. You know, just let my wife correct me. I'm telling you, I'll go around my lip out for a week. His countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin lieth at the door. Peter tells us, be strong, be vigilant. Thy adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice that God wants us to rule over the sins of our lives. God knows that we have sin in our life. And he knows that sin is constantly at the door. Is sin at your door? Man, it's constantly at my door. I know about sin being at the door. It lieth at the door. It's always there. No matter which way you turn, it's on every hand. If you turn this way, it's there. And you turn this way, it's there. No matter which way you turn, sin lieth at the door. It's like a roaring lion is personified here in the Bible for you. Thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. The devil wants your soul. His only hope is that he can cause enough people to lose their souls that God will just blanketly forgive everybody. But see, God's not going to act outside of his word. That's not going to happen. And to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, rule over sin. God wants us to overcome our sin. And I'll tell you something else. I'm going to tell you more about this next week in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But I've found in life that if I have a sin that I keep falling to, that I try to overcome it and I slip and I fall, and I try to overcome it and I slip and I fall, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have to continue to be tempted with that sin until I finally do overcome it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Killed him after church, so to speak. You know, I've seen more people madder at me in church than I have in the world sometimes. We have a way of really getting angry at our brethren sometimes, don't we? We'd like to ask a favor of our radio audience. Instead of sending us money, why don't you call somebody and tell them about this program? I mean, you know, we're broke. We could use some money too. But instead of sending money, call somebody. Tell them about this program. Visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And please tell somebody about this program on our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. So he rose up against his brother and slew him, killed him after church, so to speak. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, of this blood offering for atonement, this sin offering, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God told Cain, the blood of thy brother Abel crieth from the ground unto me. Why? Well, because he was righteous and his gift was righteous. And he looked forward in time to the death of an innocent victim that was going to come and die on the cross for his sins, just like he died for mine and yours. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis 5:24, it says, and Enoch was not because God took him. Now, it doesn't tell us in the book of Genesis what that meant, that God took him. But the Hebrew writer here tells us, he tells us that he didn't have to die. He's one of the very few in history of man that didn't have to die. Old Enoch back here in the Old Testament, he didn't have to die. There's only one other. Who's the other? Elijah. There you go. So Elijah didn't have to die. He went up in a whirlwind, didn't he? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice this. We've got to have this faith or we can't ever please God, no matter what we do. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, now this word here, cometh, it means worship. We have a duty to worship God. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, verse 24, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Even back then, in the first century, it was the manner of some people to sleep late on Sunday, to lay up on Sunday and not come to church. It was the manner of some people to do that. And I'm telling you, I would have liked to do it this morning. Wouldn't you? I would have liked to sleep this morning. I got up at 5:30. I would have liked to sleep till 7:30 or 8:30 or 10:30. Wouldn't that have been nice? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do that. We have an obligation to worship God. We can't be saved alone. That's not God's way of saving people. The church is the people of God. It's not a building. So we are required to worship God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God worships God, is what that cometh means. It's the same word is used for worship. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You got to believe there's a God. You have to believe that there's truly a God. Now, is that going to save you? No. James says, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. So what that you believe there's a God? The demons believe that. That's no big deal. The next part of this is what you got to have, and that He is a rewarder, the things hoped for, the evidence, the proving that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You got to not only believe that there's a God, you got to believe that He's going to keep His word, that He's going to do what He says, that it's impossible for God to lie. And He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And when you believe that and you put that into action, in every example of faith in the Bible here, I want you to notice, every person hears the word of God. Every person believes the word of God. And every person takes action based on that belief. And what that's called is obey. Nobody likes that word. Nobody likes that word. They don't like that at all. It's a hard word. We don't like to be told, obey this or obey that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, he that worships God, must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Noah had probably never seen rain. He'd sure never seen a flood. But he'd probably never seen rain. The Bible says that water from the ground watered that primeval world before the flood, that underground springs came up and bubbled through the earth, and that's how everything was watered here on the earth. Noah had probably never seen rain. He had been warned of God. He heard what God said. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he heard God's word, being warned of God of things not yet seen. He'd never seen rain before. Moved with fear, that's religious fear, awesome respect for God. He moved with respect for God, preparing an ark. Now, what would have happened if old Noah had heard, oh, Lord, there's going to be a flood? Man, I believe that. And what if he just wrung his hands and said, man, I heard it. It's going to be a flood. Y'all hear there's going to be a flood. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and I know it's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And all he'd done is wrung his hands, and he said, oh, I'm too old. Listen, I'm way too old to build an ark. How in the world can I go build an ark? Get all my kids involved in this? It'd take me 120 years to build that ark. Why should I do that? I'm just going to be saved my way. I'm going to be saved with some corn or some wheat or some fruit of the ground. What if Noah had heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and refused to take action based on what he said? God would have had to find himself another Noah, wouldn't he? That Noah would have drowned in the flood, wouldn't he? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. How did he do that? Well, he credited God as being true, and those people in the world did not believe what Noah preached. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. They didn't believe what Noah preaches. They didn't credit God. Saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah worked it out in his mind, didn't he? He worked this faith being substance out in his mind. 2 and 2 is 4. God says it's going to rain. I don't know what rain is, but he says it's going to be a big flood, and that's got to be bad. Told me to build a boat. I'm going to build a boat. 2 and 2 is 4. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to do what he says. And he did that to preparing the saving of his house. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now I want to remind you, you remember Abraham was called in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, where God told him, get thee up from thy kindred, from thy country, thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation. And I will bless those that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God called Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Did he pack up and head straight for the promised land? No. No. He decided to fool around and go to Haran. And he fooled around in Haran for 5 years. And the name of Haran in Hebrew means fruitless. He was fruitless for 5 years. He did nothing. Then he finally went to the promised land. Finally. So you know our salvation is much like that. It takes us a while to work these things out sometimes. Sometimes we don't perfectly obey God. We only walk halfway. We got 1 foot in the kingdom of this world, 1 foot in the kingdom of God, and we wonder why we're all spread-eagled like that. But we are. We try to walk that way, don't we? And it's like walking on glass barefooted. You can't do it. But we'll talk about that next week in that discipline thing. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And we want to ask you to please tell someone about this program and encourage them to listen. We need your help. Thank you very much. By faith he sojourned or lived in the land of promise. Now God had promised him that I'm going to give you this land. Go to the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. It was his land to be given to him, but he was living in a strange country that other people ruled, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I want you to notice they didn't even have a house to live in. They lived in tents. Abraham receives that same promise, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. His son, Isaac, receives that same promise in Genesis 26. His son, Jacob, or Israel, receives the same promise in Genesis 28, Genesis 35. They all lived in the land of promise, never owned a house, never ever owned a house, lived in tents. Verse 10, for he looked for a city whose hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Let's talk about that city. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and they were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is this literally a city coming down from God out of heaven? This city is 1,377 miles this way, east to west, 1,377 miles north to south, and 1,377 miles tall. Do you think this is literal or figurative? It has to be figurative, doesn't it? So what is God saying? God's saying that if you took all the souls that's going to be saved, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, and just think of all the babies, the innocent babies that's died, And then add to them all the Christians throughout history, all the heroes of the faith, the Old Testament and the New Testament period. John says that when I saw this, it was so many souls coming down with Christ at his second coming that it would, if you give them all God's little acre in a city, it'd be that big. It'd be 1,377 miles that way, 1,377 that way, and 1,377 tall. It would be huge where all these souls are coming down. How wonderful it is. He looked for a city. I look for that one too. Y'all look for it too, don't you? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 10, for he looked for a city. This city we just read about. For he looked for a city. Now look at chapter 12, verse 22. They'll tell you a little more about that city. But you're come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's what we look forward to right there. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose maker and builder is God. He lived in tents and looked forward in the future. He hopes for this new Jerusalem, for this eternal city. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you'll remember, Sarah, Abraham had been told that I'm going to give you a son in your old age. He's 100 years old, Sarah's 99. Sarah hears about it and she laughs. And God said, well, that's cool. Just call that son Laughter. Name him Isaac. That's what you call that boy. You call him Laughter when you have him. So the next year she finds out that, hey, that visitor was God. That was God promising me a son. And so she received strength because when she found out who that was, that she had a child. Faith, you mean faith can make a 99-year-old woman where she puts on her bride's gown again and has a wedding night again? Faith can take a 100-year-old man and make him a young man and he can have a wedding night again? Absolutely. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because she judged him faithful who had promised God, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, of Abraham, and of him as good as dead, 100 years old, so many that the stars of the sky in multitude and the sands that are by the seashore, innumerable. So all of these saints that make up this new Jerusalem that's so big is referred to here as innumerable. It's like the sand on the seashore or the stars in heaven. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. They didn't know about this New Testament age. Back here in the Old Testament, they looked forward and they seen prophecies and they had visions and the prophets wrote about it. And they didn't understand it all, but they believed and they looked forward in faith to this new thing that was coming. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, country is where your constitutional rights are. And your constitutional rights in heaven are a lot better than your constitutional rights are in the United States of America. I can tell you that right now. They that declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham could have renounced God and returned to Haran, or returned to Ur of the Chaldees. I've been a preacher almost 40 years, 37 years. You don't have any idea of the times that I have almost renounced this thing. You don't have any idea how many times I've shook my fist at God and said, this is too hard. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not subjecting myself to this stuff. You have no idea how many times that I have almost renounced God. Now, I tried it one time and he just beat me almost to death. So I'll tell you about that next week. I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, he'll do that. I'll tell you about that next week. He could have renounced God and returned to that country. Verse 16. But now They desire a better country. It's a better country that we're going to. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not to be ashamed to call her God, for he has prepared for them a city, this new Jerusalem we're going to. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise, God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, offered up his only begotten son. Why? Well, Abraham worked it out in his mind. God says, two and two, he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, go offer Isaac a burnt offering. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Go offer Isaac his burnt sacrifice. Two and two. It must be that if I have to offer this boy in sacrifice, then God is going to raise him from the dead. He'll be the Christ. That's how Abraham worked it out in his mind. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, a divine adventure, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise, God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that is, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He didn't have to raise him from the dead because God supplied a sin sacrifice. God supplied a ram, and he received him back, which is a figure of this. It's a shadow of this death, burial, and resurrection, this new thing that's to come that the Christ is going to do. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He said, boy, bring my bones out of there. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice verse 24. Moses could have inherited the kingdom outright. He could have wound up being Pharaoh of Egypt. If you go back and study the Bible dates, you'll find out that this was probably Queen Hatshepsut, and that she had adopted Moses, and she had a daughter. And if you go to her temples in Deir el-Bahar and everywhere where they're destroyed, you see pictures of her and two children standing, one in each hand, and both of all her images have been scratched out because the Egyptians hated them so much after the plagues and so forth took place in Egypt. Moses could have inherited the kingdom outright. Moses spent 40 years thinking that he was a big shot. Then he had to run away. He killed an Egyptian, snuck up on him, stabbed him in the back, buried his body in the sand. He got out. There was witnesses. He had to run away and hide. He spent 40 years thinking he was a big shot. He spent 40 years thinking he was nobody to get him humble enough, to get him ready so that God could use him. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm telling you, sin is pleasurable. You get drunk and you're going to have a lot of fun. Have a lot of fun drunk. You wake up the next morning, the season's over with, I guarantee you. That's when you're going to start paying for it. You know, the woman you're with is going to call your wife. Something's going to happen. It's going to be told. You're going to get exposed. Something's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen to you if you're a Christian. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. If they hadn't put that blood on the doorstep, they'd have died too with the rest of the firstborn. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 times. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say then? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. I was going to tell you of Gideon. Go over and read in in Judges chapter 6 and 7 about Gideon. All these thousands of people come out to do battle to help the Israel. And God says there's too many of them. They'll claim that they did it on their own. Send everybody's fearful home. Say, it's still 12,000. He says, that's way too many. He said, take them down to the water and prove them there. And so they go down to the water, and he says, every man that lappeth of the water like a dog, choose him. So those people that reached down, got some water, and drank that water like that, he said, choose them. All the rest of them that got out on the ground like this to drink out of the river, their enemies were across the river. They bowed down to their enemies. God said, don't take them. Take just them that lappeth like a dog out of their hands. And with that 300, God destroyed the enemy. God is able to do anything. What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson. How Samson kills lions with his bare hands. Takes the jawbone of an ass and puts it on a stick and beats thousands of Philistines to death. And of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, poor old Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, three Hebrew children throwed in the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant and flat, turned to the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials and cruel mockings and scourging, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They that were stoned, and they were sawed asunder. Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, evil King Masoneth had him sawed in two. They were sawed asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Christ hadn't come yet. Received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We live in a better age. This kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is a better age. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that gospel? There's no reason for you to be lost. None whatsoever. If you'll just put a little faith and trust in God, confess Christ is Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father in heaven. Repent of your sins. The times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches us we should be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?